Our scripture reading this morning is going to come from two places. The first place is 1 Samuel 7, and the second place will be from Jeremiah chapter 7. 1 Samuel 7 and Jeremiah chapter 7. And I'll be reading 1 Samuel 7, the verses 10 through 17. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. While Samuel was sacrificing the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to engage Israel in battle. But that day the Lord thundered with loud thunder against the Philistines and threw them into such a panic that they were routed before the Israelites. The men of Israel rushed out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines, slaughtering them along the way to a point below Beth-Kar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shem. He named it Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far has the Lord helped us." So the Philistines were subdued and did not invade Israelite territory again. Throughout Samuel's lifetime, the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines. The towns from Ekron to Gath that the Philistines had captured from Israel were restored to her. And Israel delivered the neighboring territory from the power of the Philistines. And there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. Samuel continued as judge over Israel all the days of his life. From year to year, he went on a circuit from Bethel to Gilgal to Mizpah, judging Israel in all those places. But he always went back to Ramah, where his home was. And there he also judged Israel. And he built an altar to the Lord there. And then from Jeremiah chapter 7, Jeremiah later speaks of these events in 1 Samuel 7. And one place he does that is Jeremiah chapter 7. I'll be reading the first 15 verses. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Stand at the gate of the Lord's house and there proclaim this message. Hear the word of the Lord, all you people of Judah who come through these gates to worship the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Reform your ways and your actions, and I will let you live in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words and say, "This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord." If you really change your ways and your actions and deal with each other justly, if you do not oppress the alien, the fatherless, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not follow other gods to your own harm, then I will let you live in this place, in the land I gave your forefathers forever and ever. But look, you are trusting in deceptive words that are worthless. Will you steal and murder, commit adultery and perjury, burn incense to Baal and follow other gods you have not known? And then come and stand before me in this house which bears my name and say, "We are safe, safe to do all these detestable things." Has this house which bears my name become a den of robbers to you? But I have been watching, declares the Lord. Go now to the place in Shiloh, where I first made my dwelling for my name, and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel. While you were doing all these things, declares the Lord, I spoke to you again and again, but you did not listen. I called you, but you did not answer. Therefore, what I did to Shiloh, I will now do to the house that bears my name, the temple you trust in, the place I gave you and your forefathers. I will thrust you from my presence, just as I did all your brothers and the people of Ephraim. Thus, the reading of God's word as it comes to us from 1 Samuel 7 and from Jeremiah chapter 7. Well, as you come to these last few verses of 1 Samuel 7, You may be asking yourself, what is it the Lord wants us to know from these verses? In fact, these verses which conclude chapter 7 may surprise you for what they tell us about the life of Samuel. You see, these final verses of chapter 7, especially verses 12 through the end of the chapter, summarize for us Samuel's life. It's almost as you read them as if Samuel's life is summarized and after that should be over. But we know better, don't we? In chapter 8, Samuel goes on to anoint Saul as king. Later on, he interacts with Saul as Saul makes his first decisions as king of Israel. Later on, he informs Saul of his sin that he made when he offered the offering, and he rebukes him. Later on, Samuel anoints David as king. Samuel's life is not over in chapter 7. In fact, the main things that we know him for are yet to happen. But not only is it a summary of Samuel's life, but it tells us some things about the Israelites and their battle with the Philistines. It tells us in verse 13 that the Philistines were subdued and did not invade Israelite territory again. Throughout Samuel's lifetime, the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines. The towns from Ekron to Gath, the Philistines had captured from Israel, were restored to her, and Israel delivered the neighboring territory from the power of the Philistines. And there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. Well, if you know the rest of the book of 1 Samuel, you know that the battles with the Philistines are not over. Saul is at war with the Philistines time and time again. David is at war with the Philistines, and David is the one who finally defeats him. Yet here we read in chapter 7 that the Philistines were subdued and did not invade Israelite territory again. Why these verses? Why placed here at the end of chapter 7 when the story is not over yet? What does God want us to know and to see from these verses? What message does he want us to know and do? Well, the key to understanding these verses is to notice how these verses end. Verse 17, but he always went back to Ramah, where his home was, and there he also judged Israel and built an altar there to the Lord. You see, whenever you find summary statements in Scripture, in particular the narrative texts of Scripture, you always know that something has come to an end. Whether it's the story that's going on in a particular chapter, or whether it's the end of a greater section. Well, when 1 Samuel chapter 7 ends, we have many summary statements about Samuel's life and what Samuel has accomplished. And it ends, you will notice, as this section began. In verse 17, Samuel goes back to Ramah. Where did we start when we began in the book of Samuel? We began at Ramah. Samuel's parents lived in Ramah, Hannah and Elkanah. And we're told in chapter 1 that year after year, Hannah and Elkanah go from Ramah to Shiloh to worship the Lord. Well, notice how this chapter ends. Notice verse 16. From year to year, Samuel went on a circuit from Bethel to Gilgal to Mizpah, judging Israel in all those places, but he also went back to Ramah. Just as Samuel's parents, year after year, went from Ramah to Shiloh, now Samuel, as judge of Israel, yearly goes on a circuit from Bethel to Gilgal to Mizpah, judging Israel in all those places. But he always goes back to his home at Ramah. This was a regular pattern in chapters 1 and 2. When Hannah and Elkanah go the first time, Hannah is at Shiloh praying in the temple, in the tabernacle of the Lord. Eli sees her and thinks she is drunk. When she explains why she is praying, that she wants a child, Eli gives the blessing, and she goes back to Ramah and conceives. Later on, she brings Samuel from Ramah to Shiloh, where she dedicates him to the Lord. And after she leaves him there, we're told, she goes back to Ramah. She later comes to visit him, going with her husband. Year after year, she brings a robe for her son, who is serving there at Shiloh. Eli pronounces a blessing. She goes back to Ramah, where she has more children. This pattern is developed in the first two chapters, Ramah to Shiloh to Ramah. Now when we come to the end of chapter 7, we haven't heard about Ramah for several chapters. Now we read that Samuel goes back to Ramah and he builds an altar of the Lord. Now remember, the whole reason Samuel's parents and Samuel as a little boy always went to Shiloh is to worship the Lord, because the altar and the tabernacle were there. Now, as 1 Samuel concludes, the altar of the Lord, where Samuel, as high priest of Israel, makes the offerings, is at Ramah. What does all of this mean? Well, for you to understand this, you've got to go back to some of those early sermons that we had in the book of Judges. Now, you remember in the book of Judges, we talked that there was in the book of Judges sort of a downward spiral of sin. The first judge is a pretty good judge, Othniel. But as the judges go down the line, the last judge is the worst judge, Samson, worst in his morality and the way he lives. Finally, at the end of the book, there is no judge. The Israelites are fighting each other and we're left in a hopeless, desperate situation. But each judge, from the first to the last, a particular pattern is followed for describing those judges and what they accomplished. And in Judges chapter 3, Othniel sets the stage for all the rest of the judges. We read in Judges 3 verse 7 that the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and they served the Baals and the Asherahs. The Lord is angry with the Israelites because they worship false gods, and he sends an enemy to harass them. The people cry out for salvation. God sends them a savior, a judge, who leads them into battle. And then there is peace for 40 years. Judges 3, verse 11. Each judge follows this same pattern. The people did evil. They worshiped foreign gods. God sends an enemy to harass them and to cause them much pain and hardship. They cry out to the Lord for deliverance. God sends a deliverer. He provides the deliverance. And then there is peace in the land. At the end of the book of Judges, we're left with the Israelites in a terrible, terrible situation. They, as Benjamites, in attacking this Levite and his concubine, you remember, have committed the same kind of sin which was at Sodom and Gomorrah. It is so bad in Israel, they had no judge, no leader. The other tribes see what the Benjamites have done, and they attack their own people for what they've done. And finally, at the end of Judges chapter 21, there's a festival going on. All the women of Benjamin are gone. They need to have wives, otherwise their tribe will be burned out. And we see in Judges 21, verse 19, a festival. Look, there is the annual festival of the Lord in Shiloh. Shiloh is where the tabernacle was. Shiloh was the center of religious worship in Israel. And now the festival to the Lord is going on there. But what are they doing? It is a festival where they have the dance of the virgins. And they tell the Benjamites to go and to grab a girl who is dancing and take her home as your wife. Shiloh's the religious center of the country. That's where the Ark of the Covenant is. Nowhere do we read in the book of law that the Israelites are to worship the Lord with a dance of the virgins. The Israelites at the end of the book of Judges, things are so bad. Their worship is patterned not after the Lord, but after the nations around them. Things are so bad, they don't know how they are going to find themselves out of this situation. And then we come to the book of Samuel as it begins, and we read that not only are the people bad, but the priest and his sons are bad. Eli has failed to discipline his sons. He has participated in eating those offerings of the Lord, which his sons have stolen. His sons sleep with the women at the tent, at the entrance to the temple. And the Lord decides that Shiloh must be destroyed. Remember what we read from Jeremiah 7? Remember how Jeremiah describes what took place in these early chapters of Samuel. He tells the people who are now doing the same very things, stealing, murder, adultery, swearing to other gods, burning incense to Baal and other gods. He tells them, go to your temple because it won't be there long. I'm going to do to Jerusalem as I did to Shiloh. Because of the wickedness of my people, because of all the things they did, I will destroy that house as I destroyed Shiloh and the brothers of Ephraim. When we come to the end of 1 Samuel 7, the altar is at Ramah. Shiloh is gone. We have just completed in these first few chapters of 1 Samuel the end of the worship at Shiloh, the end of the line of Eli, the end of Eli and his sons. We have witnessed how they treated the Ark of the Lord as the nations around them treated their gods. It wasn't a place of worship. It was an ark that they just brought into battle and thought if they had this magical ark with them, God would give them victory. But it fails. And the people in chapter 7, verse 2, are mourning and they cry out to the Lord. And who does God send? Samuel. Now remember the pattern we saw in the book of Judges. The people are falling into the worship of false gods. They cry out to the Lord. God sends them a judge. They turn from their idols, and God gives them victory. As the book of Judges ends, there is no judge to rescue them. Some people look at the end of the book of Judges and they say, things are so bad and so terrible. Why would they ever end the book that way? God's answer to the end of the book of Judges is the beginning of 1 Samuel. And when we come to 1 Samuel chapter 7, we see Samuel following the same pattern as the judges. The people cry out to the Lord. Samuel comes onto the scene. He tells them to put away their foreign gods. The Israelites do. The Philistines are harassing the Israelites, and Samuel brings a lamb. The lamb is offered in verse 9. The people have confessed their sins. Samuel is the leader of Israel, and the Philistines are destroyed with thunder from the Lord, and the people rush in. You see, Samuel becomes the judge to save Israel. But things are different now. Whereas before, a judge would come and destroy the enemy, and then the people go back. Samuel is a different kind of judge. The other judges would lead Israel into battle against the Philistines, and the Lord would give them deliverance, sometimes through miraculous means. Samuel sacrifices a lamb. And with the sacrifice of that lamb, the Lord gives them victory. And then notice what it says in verses 13 through 14. So the Philistines were subdued and did not invade Israelite territory again. Throughout Samuel's lifetime, the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines, the towns from Ekron to Gath that the Philistines had captured from Israel were restored to her. And Israel delivered the neighboring territory from the power of the Philistines. And there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. Just as the story of each judge ends with the Lord giving peace, so does Samuel, and the deliverance he provides for Israel end with a description of the peace that God gave during his reign as judge. But Samuel's a special kind of judge, isn't he? While the other judges judged Israel and ruled Israel, Samuel does something that none of them did. In chapter 4, verse 1, we read that Samuel's word came to all of Israel. He not only judged Israel, but his word came to Israel. He was a prophet like none other judge. Samuel offers a lamb. And through the lamb that is offered, deliverance is given to the people of the Lord. He is a priest. And as we come to the end of the chapter, Samuel is a judge. Do you see verse 15, how it tells us how Samuel continued as judge over Israel all the days of his life? Judges, another way to interpret that word in Hebrew is to say he ruled over Israel. That's what kings do. Kings rule. They judge. And from year to year, verse 16, Samuel went on a circuit. If you look at the map of Israel, you will see that Bethel, Gilgal, to Mizpah, back to Ramah forms a circle. Samuel's judging is a complete judging that goes through all the land. It follows the circle. It follows the pattern. And Samuel judges wherever he goes. But he always goes back to Ramah, where his home was. And there also he judged Israel. Samuel brings about the deliverance of the Lord. But Samuel will not bring the complete deliverance of the Lord. Samuel is a transitional figure. In fact, this was the prayer of his mother. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, as Hannah ends her prayer, she says this, "It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be shattered. He will thunder against them from heaven, and the Lord will judge the ends of the earth." Isn't that what we've seen take place in these chapters? The Israelites take on the Philistines with their own strength, and they fail. When they turn to the Lord in the repentance that Samuel leads them in, the Lord shatters their enemies. And how does he do it in chapter 7? Thunder comes from heaven, and the Philistines are thrown in a panic, and the Israelites come and destroy them. And now Samuel, as servant of the Lord, is judging the land in a circular motion. He's the judge that God has sent, judging the people, ruling the people. But don't forget those last two lines. 1 Samuel 2:10. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Samuel is not the end of the story. We're told at the end of 1 Samuel 7 what Samuel does, why God has sent him, what happens throughout his reign. But you notice where the altar is. It's at Ramah. Shiloh, the place of worship, has been destroyed. The ark, we're told at the beginning of chapter 7, is at Kiriath Jearim. In the last verse, verse 17, we read that the ark and the altar are in two different places. They will remain in two different places until God sends that king. That King David, who will come to this earth and bring about that deliverance, who will conquer Jerusalem, who will bring that ark home, and whose son Solomon will build the Lord's temple. What the Lord is telling us in 1 Samuel 7 is that this era is over. No more Shiloh because of all its wickedness and corruption. No more judges time after time as I sent them to deliver you and as you went back to your idols. We are entering a new period. A period in which Samuel as the prophet, priest, and king will come and pave the way for the king after God's own heart, David, who will finish the job, who will bring about the deliverance that God had planned. But you know, when you go to Jeremiah 7, even David's temple failed. For when you read Jeremiah 7, you see that the same sins that were going on at Shiloh, the Lord tells them, are going on in Jerusalem. The same lying and stealing and cheating and adultery, all those same things have continued. And God tells them through Jeremiah that he's going to destroy that temple. And he does destroy that temple. And later when they return from exile, they again build a temple which is a shadow of the one they had before. And then God sends a true prophet, priest, and king. He sends someone far greater than Samuel. He sends someone far greater than King David. He sends a child born of a virgin who came down from heaven so that angels announced his birth, who came as the Word, the true prophet, the Word became flesh, who spoke to us in his life, who came as the priest, who died on the cross for our sins, who came as the king, who will rule this world and our lives forever and ever. Jesus, God's Son, is the fulfillment of 1 Samuel 7. What we see in 1 Samuel 7 is what God accomplished through the Lord Jesus Christ. And He left us a Rama. As 1 Samuel 7 ends, we're left wondering, when will the altar and the tabernacle, the ark, be put back together? When we come to the story of Jesus' birth, His death, His resurrection, His being home in the eternal Jerusalem, we're left wondering, when will those who worship Him at the altar be put together with Him in the tabernacle, in their heavenly home? Rama means hill. If you remember from chapter 1, we're told that Elkanah comes from the hill country of Ephraim. Rama was a place which was often used as a resting place on the way to Jerusalem. People stopped there to rest on their journey to be with the Lord. What God has left us in this world is the church. When you come to the church, you see heaven. You see people who come to worship the Lord. You see people who come to worship Him, not with an altar anymore, for that's done on the cross. They worship the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ who died on that altar. And they come to worship Him week after week, year after year, to taste in that worship what will someday be together, their presence with Jesus in Jerusalem, where they belong in heaven. And just as we saw last week when Samuel set up Ebenezer and he set up that place to remember, thus far has the Lord helped us, so do we remember how God has helped us when we worship Him, when we receive the sacrament. Ebenezer reminded the people of the lamb that was sacrificed. When we come to church, we remember the Son who died on the cross. And just as all the days of his life, Samuel goes on the circuit from Bethel to Gilgal to Mizpah, judging Israel in all these places, so has God, through His Son, come to this world and even now rules us and our lives wherever we go as we come to worship Him and live for Him. There's peace at the end of 1 Samuel 7. We know it's peace that only David will finish. We know that peace is temporary. But what the peace reflects is a peace between God and His people. As you come to worship the Lord at Rama, as you live your life and go from place to place, may you know this peace. This is not just a peace with the world. This is a peace which is an eternal peace, which has to do with your relationship with God, which has only been accomplished through your faith in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for your sins. We hear a lot about peace this time of year. World peace during the holiday season. But true peace is only in Jesus Christ. And may that be the peace that belongs to you. Amen. Lord Jesus, we pray how you bless those who come to you in repentance and faith. How you provided us with a church which points to our eternal home. How we long for that day when once again we will be restored. Those whom you love will return to your home forever. May we as your people look forward to this day. May we live for this day. As we wait for this day, may we know this peace that you provide, that the peace you have given may be in us and in our hearts forevermore. We pray all these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.